Friends, my name is Kevin Keehan.
You know, the Bible is indeed God's message that He has communicated unto mankind. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. We understand in regard to the Bible, the Scripture, that it provides everything that we need to know as it pertains to our God, but also everything that you and I need to know as it pertains to our life here upon the face of this earth. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. According to the Scripture, our God has established one true church. In that, the church in the Bible is called the Church of God. Why? Because it was given and established by our God, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. And it is also identified as the Church of Christ, Romans chapter 16 and verse 16. Why? Because it was purchased by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And Jesus Christ is indeed the head of the church, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. In this, the church is the called out body of believers. According to what the Bible says, those who comprise the church are called disciples of Christ. What is a disciple? To people, a disciple is a follower of Christ. In this, we are called Christians. Why? Because we are to be Christ-like. The Bible also says that we are called saints. In this also, the Bible identifies that those who are members of the Lord's church, that they are called those of the way. Our God wants Christians to live a Christ-like life, and our God wants Christians to understand that the Lord's church must be unified. You know, when we think in regard to church unity, we understand that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, prayed for unity just before His death upon Calvary's cross. In fact, He prayed that all may be one in Him as He and the Father is one. We also understand from the Scriptures that our God demands church unity. The people, our God does not want a multiplicity of different beliefs. Our God does not want a multiplicity of different ways that the body is trying to go, but our God wants the church to go only in one direction. But also, according to what we learn in the Scripture, is that the Word of God defines biblical unity. Unity must be grounded and founded in the doctrine that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, established during the course of His life here, and of which was taught by the apostles in the first century. Christians are required to work daily for unity. We have an obligation as members of the body of Christ to make certain that we are doing all that we can do individually as well as collectively for church unity, to make certain that the church is unified in the same way in which our God commands, expects to be unified to the glorification of His holy and righteous name. The people, when we think in regard to church unity, we know the Lord Satan is out to destroy the true body of Christ. He wants to divide the church of our Lord and Savior. And in dividing the church, he realizes that if he's able to divide the church, then he's able to conquer the body of Christ. We understand that in the garden that he came after Adam and Eve, he tempted this man and this woman, the first in all of God's creation. God had laid forth exactly what it was that he commanded these individuals to do, and Satan came in and he tempted them to do contrary to the will of our God. But they were not alone. We understand from the Old Testament Scripture, and also as is explained in the New Testament Scripture, is that while they were in the wilderness, that Satan came and he tempted the children of Israel. He came tempting them according to the things that the world had to offer. He came tempting them according to the idols that were there in the world, seeking to draw these people according to the ways of the world versus walking according to the methods of our God. But also, we understand as we come into the New Testament Scripture, as we consider Jesus Christ our Lord, is that Satan tempted him there in the temple. He took him up to the pinnacle of the temple, the very highest point of the temple, and he offered him everything that this world had to offer. The people, he laid before him the same types of temptations that you and I face during the course of our life here. But our Lord recognized what it was that Satan was seeking to do, and he turned away from that. And
to the temptations of the world. He wants us to look at the ungodliness that this world has to offer, the immorality, the unethical things that the world has out there for you and me to be tempted by. He places the world at our feet and He says, if you will only bow down to the things of the world, if you will only participate in the things that the world has to offer, you will be satisfied. And sadly, sometimes Christians will fall to His tricks. They will fall to the temptations and to sin. But also good people understand, not only does Satan come after us individually, he comes after us collectively as the body of Christ. He comes after us with the sin of gossip, allowing members of the body of Christ to buy into lies, to buy into things that are foolishness. And He will use those gossipers in the church to spread this sin and this virus throughout the entire body. He will use things such as matters of opinion, not matters of doctrine. I've already said that we must be stand firm in the doctrine, but He will use matters of opinion and allow individuals to develop in their mind that these are matters of doctrine, when in reality they're matters of opinion. And they will use these things to destroy the true body of Christ. And He will use the pride of a prideful individual to come in upon the body for the purpose of causing disunity in the body. Good people, in all of this, the Bible makes it very clear that our God hates division. What is it that the Bible says in regard to division? How does God look at it? And what is it that you and I need to understand in regard to a church that is divided? Good people, when we think in regard to disunity, it is very dangerous in the body of Christ. It disturbs members. It disturbs the church as a whole. And I believe that this disruption within the body of Christ begins with those who are new converts. Those who have recently been won to the Christ. They cannot believe what it is that they hear. They cannot believe what it is that they're seeing with their own eyes. As they look at the church, they are new to the body of Christ. And for that reason, they cannot fathom as to why members of the body of Christ would allow themselves to participate in gossip, to allow themselves to participate in sinful things. And for this reason then, a lot of times these individuals become very disturbed and discouraged over it. But understand, not only is disunity troubling to new converts, it's also troubling to mature members of the body of Christ. They know what it is that the church is supposed to look like. They realize what the focus of the body of Christ is to be about. But yet at the same time, whenever they find that their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are not doing what it is that our God commands us to do, but rather they're busybodies amongst the church, that they're trying to sow a seed of discord amongst the brethren, this is indeed discouraging to them. But also it can be discouraging to our deacons who have specific roles, who have responsibilities that the elders have laid upon them from Scripture to do. And whenever people are saying things about deacons that they ought not say, whenever people are trying to bring these men down, can you imagine how that plays upon their mind? And also not only upon the deacons, upon our elders of the body of Christ. Men who are godly. Men who are seeking to lead the church, not the way of the world, but rather according to the path of God. These men certainly become discouraged whenever people do not do what they are supposed to do, but also whenever we're trying to sow discord in the body of Christ. And I'm going to tell you this morning, as I stand before you as your minister, whenever that disruption is there, whenever this disunity is amongst the body of Christ, it is disturbing to me. I try to be, I believe, a positive person. Why? Because life is too short. I try to be, I believe, a positive person. Why? Because I believe that as Christians, we ought to strive to be positive. Amen? And I hope and pray that I'm always scriptural. I hope and pray that I always proclaim the truth from this pulpit and from class settings. But I'm going to tell you, whenever I find that there is disunity in the body of Christ, it is very disturbing to me. Very disappointing. And I'm going to use the word this morning. It is very depressing. It's hard. Whenever you have a male or a female who runs through the church trying to cause disruption. And I want to say, do they not see the foolishness? Do they not realize that whenever they're participating in the things that Satan is trying to use against the church, that they are working with Satan and not with our God? It's very disturbing to members. And it disrupts the Lord's work. When Jesus was here, and whenever He appeared in Galilee back into the apostles, He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. While He was here in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, He said, I came to seek and to save those who are lost. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 says that we are salt, the salt of the earth. Verses 14 through 16 says that we are the light of the world. Hey, good people, our life is supposed to shine as a light for Christ. Why? So that God may be glorified. Is God glorified whenever there is this unity in the body of Christ? Absolutely not. Whenever there is disruption in the church, whenever there is trouble in the church, it disturbs the Lord's work. We are to be busy about trying to save souls. Whenever there's disunity in the body of Christ, the elders, sometimes the deacons, and the minister has to spend their time busy about settling arguments, about putting out fires that people are trying to bring forth. It disturbs the work that our God commands us to be actively involved in as His true body. But also, it divides. You know that old adage, misery loves company? I am beside myself that whenever there is disunity, whenever somebody's not satisfied, whenever somebody allows their opinion to become a matter that they're willing to put on the line as a matter of doctrine, that these individuals will not just be satisfied themselves and go their way, but a lot of times they will talk amongst the brethren rather than going to people that they might have problems with. That's the biblical way to do things, amen? But instead, what people will do is that they'll run throughout the church and they'll try to see who else has the same school of opinion, the same schools of thought, and then as a result of that, whenever they're able to gather their troops together, then they're going to divide and conquer. That's the device of Satan, good people. In all of that, our God says that we must not be divisive, but rather that we must be about unity, unifying the body in a way that will glorify God. And as I stand before you this morning, I tell you that whenever there's disunity, whenever a member of the body of Christ is trying to sow discord in the church, to me it demonstrates immaturity. Immaturity on all levels, mind you. But from the Scripture, Paul spoke to those at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, about how that he wanted so much to be able to speak to them and to provide for them meatier matters. But they had need for Him to teach them the very basic fundamentals. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, we understand that Paul says that there were those there, the Hebrews writer says that there were those there who should have been ready for meatier matters, but they had need for someone to come to teach them again the first principles. Good people, we are to be rooted and grounded in the truth and not to allow ourselves to be immature. If we've been a Christian for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, we of all people ought to be mature members. Amen? And we should not allow ourselves to participate in ungodliness. And that's what disunity is. It's ungodliness. And I'm going to go on another step. It is sin that these individuals will stand before our God accountable for. Sinning against our God by sinning against the true body of Christ. In all of this, the Bible identifies for us is that our God is disgusted with not only disunity, with those who would cause division in the church. Note the Scripture in Proverbs chapter 6, beginning back in verse 18. He said, the heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to run to evil. A false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord amongst the brethren. What does he say in regard to the way in which God feels about that? Note verse 16. These six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. What is it that God is trying to say to us? God says that whenever it comes to these six things, yea, seven, He says that God hates them. And note also the strong language there. Not only does God hate them, He says that they are an abomination unto Him. What does He mean by using that terminology, abomination, to people? He's communicating that it makes God sick. Why? Because God wants unity. He wants the church to be one. Why? Because it's only whenever we're one that He will be glorified. It's only whenever we're one that we will be blessed. It's only whenever we're one that the church will be able to grow to the level of which God wants it and commands it to grow. It can destroy the church. Brother and I have heard throughout the brotherhood where that there had been those who try to cause division in the church. They get the little groups together, and as a result of that, then they cast stones in every direction that they can possibly cast stones at. A lot of times it begins with the elders and the preachers, I guess because we're the ones who are most verbal and visible. But in all of that, then they cast those stones, and before they know it, they've beaten down the leadership in the church, and then they'll keep going after members until they're able to get their group as a majority. And brothers and sisters, that is destroying the church. The church is bigger than me. The church is bigger than our elders. The church is bigger than any single one of us. And I don't care who we think that we are or who that we claim to be. The church does not belong to Kevin Key. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. The church is our God's eternal plan. And therefore, whenever we consider it in that situation, according to that setting, good people, we need to take ourselves and step back and to say, where do I fit in? I am to glorify God. I am to be but a laborer in the body of Christ. Not one who causes division, but rather one who works for unity to build up the body in every way that will please God. It is not only destroying to the church, it is disastrous for the soul. That's what the Bible says. Whenever one causes disunity, disruption, discord in the church, they will stand guilty before God. And if we have those who are doing that, I beg and I plead with them today to repent of that. Why? Number one, because the church needs that. But then also your soul depends upon it. Our God will judge those individuals who sow discord in the body. But also the Bible identifies for us as that those who bring forth disunity, it is grounds for disfellowship. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Paul, in writing to the saints, says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." What does he say? He says that we have an obligation to note them. Well, what does he mean, note them? To make known who they are. But not only to make known who they are, but what it is that they're doing. Well, what does he mean? I believe that he's giving these individuals an opportunity to repent of their sin and to wake up to the craziness of what it is that they're doing. And in doing so, then they come back in line with where God commands them to be. But know what happens if they do not. He says that we are to avoid them. Well, what does that mean? To people, I believe that that is speaking in reference to a disfellowship of those individuals. Somebody says, "Kevin, are you advocating that we disfellowship people for anything?" No, but I'm advocating that whenever it comes to things like this, whenever it comes to things that our God explicitly says and things that are dangerous to the body of Christ, sometimes that's what it comes down to. And understand, that's not at all what we want. Amen? Why? Because any time that you have to disfellowship, number one, people don't understand it. That's 2 weeks from now. I'm going to be teaching about disfellowship. And we're going to talk about those things. And so we don't want any misunderstanding about what God says about disfellowship. But the bottom line is that disfellowship is scriptural, and there are reasons, and there are people sometimes who we have to withdraw fellowship from if they're not going to walk as God commands us to walk. And that's not Kevin saying it. That's what the Bible says. It's grounds for disfellowship. Well, what is it then that we must consider upon whenever we're thinking about true biblical unity? Good people, we must be unified in the truth. It is said that whenever it comes to matters of opinion, we have liberty. And most certainly, we have liberty or freedom to do. However, whenever we have things that are not taught in the Bible, to do or to say however we would want to do or to say them. Amen? But whenever we're talking about matters of faith, then we are unified. Well, where do we find matters of faith? In the New Testament Scripture. In fact, we are to speak the same things, not to speak different things. Why? Because the church that is united, the true church, will only present those things that are found in the Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. How do we know that the Scripture is the truth upon which we must be established? John chapter 17 and verse 17. Jesus said, "Sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth." What will be the result of our teaching and preaching truth? Jesus taught in John chapter 8 and verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." But also, we must be unified whenever it comes to worship. Good people, we cannot, must not, must never worship in a way that is vain, a way that is contrary to Scripture. Why? Because Jesus taught those individuals who do so that they will stand accountable to Him in the day of judgment. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. He defines for us that whenever we come together, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, what does He mean, spirit and truth? He identifies, according to spirit, that we worship God with a desire to be here. Amen? We shouldn't have to be pulled to church services. Kids, wake up to that. We ought to want to go to church services. Amen? And let me throw this in there. A church that's unified, where there's not a bunch of problems going on, where people aren't running things, running their mouth in ways that they oughtn't to, that makes it a little more encouraging to come whenever we know we're not going to face that. Amen? But we need to make certain that we're people who want to come together as God's people to glorify His name. And whenever we're here, we are to worship in truth. In other words, thus saith the Lord for the things that we say and do. Outside of that, good people, it is denominational doctrine. And you and I can be as guilty as the denominational world if we allow ourselves to ever go in that direction. And I pray that we never do, and I trust that with good leadership, it will never happen. But also, we must be unified in our God's work. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. The work of the church is clearly defined in Scripture. And good people, in order for the Lord's work to be accomplished, in order for the Lord's church to grow and to be the church that our God will be pleased with, a church that not only God will be pleased with, but a church that will have success in its community is a church that is united and working together. In order for the church to be that, every member needs to get involved. 2.5 years, a little over, we've been with the church here at East End. And we have some workers at East End. I compliment you and I praise you for that. But at the same time, we have some who don't do a whole lot. And why is that? And somebody might say, "Well, Kevin, I've got issues." Well, if you've got issues, talk to people with whom you have issues. Somebody might say, "Well, that's not my cup of tea." Well, find your cup of tea. There's all kinds of things that people can do if we'll just get up and do it. Amen? And as a result of that, God will be glorified and the church will grow. We must be unified in our God's work, and we must be unified in brotherly love. It saddens me, and I believe that it sickens our God to hear brothers and sisters who will sit at a fellowship or sit at certain events and say, "I don't like the elders," or "I don't like the preacher," or "I don't like what the deacons do." Or, "You know, that sister so-and-so, she's just this," or "that brother." Boy, I tell you what, I just talking with somebody here a while back, and the individual was telling me about some person who had said this and that about so-and-so. And they said that it wasn't just about this individual in the church that they were talking about. They were talking bad about everybody. And here's what this person said. They said, I didn't think that they were like that. I used to have a lot of respect for that person. Thought that they knew a lot about the Bible. Well, what does that say? It says that, number one, they've destroyed their respect in the church. Why? Because they're acting in an ungodly way that's clearly seen. But also it's saying that if they really and truly knew what the Bible says, they wouldn't be doing that. I thought that they knew what the Bible says. Christians don't act like that. Christians love each other. How? In statement to each other, in the way that we act around each other, and the way that we talk about each other. Amen? Outside of that, brotherly love is absent. And if we think that we can get through this world without loving one another and be all right before God, we got another thing coming. Because if we do not love our brother who we do see, and this is Scripture, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, how will we love God whom we have not seen? People say that I want to spend eternity in heaven with God, that I don't want anything to do with the brethren. Who do you think is going to be in heaven? The brethren. And shame on those individuals who would have that type of a spirit or attitude. We must be unified in brotherly love. This morning, we ask, where do you stand before God? I pray that if we have those who... let me go back. First off, this lesson is in no way meant to hurt, but rather to wake up. Anyone who would have a spirit that would cause disruption, disunity in the body of Christ. If we have those here this morning, and you woke up, and you realize the damage that you may be causing, please come. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ, understand, the body is a loving body that loves the Lord first and foremost. And understand too, from time to time, we have to preach to hypocrites. That's a part of it. But yet, whenever we think in regard to the body of Christ, the body is a loving body of Christians who love God and who truly love one another and who want nothing more or nothing less than good for the church.